Good morning, Lambrick. Scott here. It is good to be with you. It's an honor to be with you again today on the third Sunday of Advent. I heard the other day that Mark DeLeo has been noticing my moving of mugs of late. Traditionally, I've had one mug. It's not this. It's a cup with no handle that I've used every Sunday for preaching for a bunch of years now that I love, but I've been mixing it up. So Mark, in honor of you, I got a different mug today. Hope you like it. As we did last Sunday, I'd like to invite us to begin by this part of the service by speaking the ancient refrain, the Lord be with you and also with you, to one another. So can we enter into this? These aren't just words that we're saying, right? This is a blessing we're speaking and also an opening up of our heart to God as we turn toward what God wants to say to us through Scripture today. So are you ready? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Amen. All right, so last Sunday, Daniel invited us into the incredible account of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who experienced God's grace at work in their lives after so many years of silence, after years of agonizing struggle sustained by a perseverant, though maybe frail, hope that God had not and would not abandon his people, that God would fulfill his promises to his people. And this morning we come to another incredibly familiar text, maybe even more so, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, the Annunciation, what's often referred to as. It's the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary that she will bear the Son of God. And again, we find some of the very same elements we heard in last Sunday's text, in that of Elizabeth and Zechariah. We encounter the angel Gabriel coming and bearing news from God. We encounter the promise of an impossible pregnancy apart from God. And we hear the angel's necessary words, "Do not be afraid," a refrain that Gabriel speaks every time he appears to someone in these stories. And yet beyond the similarities, something new is happening here, something epic, something at the very center of God's work in the world is happening here in this story, and we dare not miss it. So I want us to just start by hearing the story again, or maybe for the first time, which seems unfathomable for me, but I know there are many who've never heard this story. So maybe that's you today, but come with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. I'm reading from the NIV translation. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so that's a reference to the story that precedes it, which we looked at last week. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. That's a pretty rich sentence. There's a lot there. The virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. living God, who sent Gabriel to speak and reveal your grace to Mary. Oh God, speak and reveal your grace to us and for all today. By your Spirit, through your word, come meet us in our Galilee, in our Nazareth today. Come meet us in these places where we live, seemingly maybe feeling like we are unnoticed, unknown. Oh God, come and meet us and speak and reveal your grace to us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, now, some of us have heard, maybe many of us have heard and read this story in reflections or meditations or devotionals on this story 1,000 times. I know I have. As someone who preaches and teaches these stories for a lot of years now, I have come back to this text so many times. And yet, for all of my familiarity with it, even this week, I found myself stunned by its relevance for us in this moment, at this point in the pandemic and the restrictions that we're living under and within. Honestly, what biblical stories feels more relevant to our lives right now at this point in our experience of the pandemic and its reflections than that of someone filled with longing to be with another? Someone filled with longing to be with the one they love. Not that Mary was in some sort of imposed lockdown, but as Luke tells us, she was a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And I trust Janet, next Sunday, will help us consider something of the meaning or implications of betrothal in her exploration of Joseph's story. But for now, we simply need to highlight that when we meet Mary for the first time in Luke's gospel, she is a woman, a young woman, waiting with longing to be with another, waiting for the day when she and Joseph will finally be together, which maybe in different ways is something we all feel at this point in the journey of the pandemic, and all the more so with the recent extension of restrictions through the entire holiday season. There's hope. I think many of us feel it. With the recent announcement of the approval, the Pfizer vaccine, and others on the way. But the struggle and the impact of this current and prolonged social distance, and that's what it is, right? For many, an agonizing isolation is so real. The longing to be with friends, to be with friends. The longing to be with family. The longing to be with loved ones, or even just marginally liked ones, right? It's so real, far more impacting than we likely know, which should be no surprise for us, as God says to us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. It's not just a word about men or even about marriage, but about humanity, that we were made for community, that we were created to experience life arm in arm with one another. And so Mary's betrothal to Joseph highlights this very human longing, this holy longing in the sense that God has made us for it, that God has inspired this longing in us. But as Luke's the gospel writer intends for us to notice, Mary is a part of a people who are living with a longing for God, right? A people who are waiting in fragile hope for the day when God will fulfill his pledge to his people and come and be with them. That is at the heart of the hope of Israel. So just as Mary is pledged, betrothed to Joseph, Mary is a part of a people who are pledged, betrothed to God. And the opening scenes of Luke's gospel invite us to listen and hear and feel both of these, to feel both Mary's longing and God's longing. And so this morning, I want to invite us to hear something of both of these stories, both of these dimensions. First, the personal and particular experience of Mary pledged to Joseph. But then with this, second, the cosmic, though still very personal, story of God and God's pledge to humanity, God's love for the world, God's desire to be with us. One of the first hints at this connection, the connection between these two dimensions of the story, is simply found in their names, Mary and Joseph. Not necessarily in the meaning of their names, though I'm sure there's fascinating information there, but simply in the simple association of their names. Because historians explain that in the era prior to Mary and Joseph, it had become uncommon for parents to name their children after the ancient patriarchs and matriarchs of Israel's story. In other words, the neighbor boy was more likely to be a Blake or Brody than a Moses or David. But in the decades prior, just prior to Jesus, there was a resurgence in small faith-filled communities to recover these storied names. Names like Mary, which is a form of Miriam, Moses' sister, and a name like Joseph, the favored son of Jacob. Their names call to mind the ancient story and the promises of God waiting to be fulfilled that the people lived in wait for. Similarly, as Daniel highlighted last Sunday, Luke's decision to begin his account of the story of Jesus with this account of a long barren woman being given the gift of a child by the surprising announcement of God explicitly invites us to think of previous moments like this in God's story, to think of Abraham and Sarah especially, and the God who fulfills his promise in the most surprising and impossible ways, and to hear in our soul God's response to Sarah's shocked belief, "Will I have a child in my old age?" to which God says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" But when we meet Mary for the first time, she doesn't yet know about what's happening to her older cousin Elizabeth, what God is up to in Elizabeth. She will find out through the angel. All she knows is that she longs to be with Joseph. And like anyone in her shoes, she likely was counting the days, right? It's all she could think about until this moment, until the moment described for us in Luke chapter 1, verse 27. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." This is where our Catholic brothers and sisters source their familiar phrase, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Both translations are acceptable, I'd say, good even, as long as we understand grace not as poise or elegance, but as the undeserved favor, the undeserved blessing, the undeserved empowerment of God. That's what grace means in the Bible. Not just acceptance, not elegance or poise, but the undeserved favor, blessing, and empowerment of God, which is actually, again, affirmed with this familiar benediction that the angel Gabriel concludes his opening greeting with. He says, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." Now, to be honest, these words, this greeting, "The Lord is with you," is so familiar in some parts of the church that it doesn't really stand out as that significant for us. And yet, listen to the words of the angel of God to Mary, "The Lord is with you." Is this not the longing of all Israel? We may say a form of these words to one another as something of a prayer, the Lord be with you. We said that at the start. But for Mary to hear these words as a declaration, as a grace-given reality from the lips of the angel of God, it should be no surprise to us that the next verse tells us, verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary was greatly troubled. And notice what Luke specifies. Mary is not troubled or scared by the angel's presence, which is what we often imagine and talk about. I know I've imagined and talked about it before, how terrifying it would be to find yourself addressed by the very messenger of God. in the presence of one who usually stands in the presence of God. But no, Luke tells us that Mary is troubled at the angel's words, at his announcement of God's favor, at his announcement of God's grace, that the Lord is with her, which seems kind of confusing, right? I know it was for me at first. Isn't this exactly what she would have been longing for? Isn't this exactly what all of Israel was longing for? Isn't this, to quote one theologian, the great theme and the great problem of the biblical narrative? Barry Jones says, he says, the Bible with all its richness and diversity is one long, sprawling story of a God who seeks to dwell with humanity, to rule over creation and establish his perfect shalom, his perfect peace. All Israel, Mary included, longed for the coming of God to be with his people. So why is Mary troubled by the angel's announcement? Because, as our definition of grace has already hinted, God's favor, God's blessing, God's empowerment implies that there is a role for Mary to play. Let me say that again. Why is Mary troubled by the angel's announcement? Because as our definition of grace highlights, God's favor, God's blessing, God's empowerment implies there is a role for Mary to play. And it terrified her, as it would possibly or likely us. And so in verse 30, thankfully, we hear the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." And we understand now why Gabriel needed to say this. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Which normally would have thrilled Mary's heart to hear this news. She, like every God-seeking Israelite, longed for the coming of the kingdom, longed for God's reign to cast off the fallen oppressive reign of other kingdoms and other kings. But this was different, right? This was inconceivably personal for Mary. And all she could think about was the question, how can this be? How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. To which the angel responds, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. Or as most translations have it, for nothing will be impossible with God. In other words, just as it was for Abraham and Sarah, just as it was for Elizabeth, just as it is for Elizabeth and Zechariah, God will do this, Mary. Don't be afraid. God will do this. God will do this in you. This isn't something for Mary to organize and make happen. This isn't something Mary needs to plan and figure out and accomplish. No, God will do this. God will do this in her. God will do the impossible in her. For nothing will be impossible with God. Notice the second to last word of that phrase, that proclamation. With God. I don't know about you, but for the first few days for me of sitting recently with this story, reading and studying this text, whenever I got to this line, I said or I wrote on my page, for nothing will be impossible for God. Until I realized that's not what the angel says. He says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Do not be afraid, Mary. God will do this in you. For nothing will be impossible with God. Hold that, okay? Because as I said earlier, the story is about far more than just Mary. It's about God and all of us. It's about the gospel. As Barry Jones, whom I referenced before, states simply, the biblical story both begins and ends with God making his dwelling place with humanity in perfect peace. Think about Genesis 1 and Revelation 21 and 22. The great theme and the great problem of the biblical narrative is life with God. From the beginning of the biblical story to its completion, the emphasis lies on God's desire to be with us. And in Mary's story, we actually find connection points both to God's promise and action in the past and to God's action and fulfillment still to come. First, Mary's story points back explicitly, though possibly we've never noticed it, echoing God's promises to David. In truth, so much of what Gabriel actually says to Mary is explicitly drawn from God's promises declared to David, which Mary, living in Nazareth, would have known so well. And I say this not just because she was a God-seeking Jew, but because she lived in Nazareth. Nazareth literally means village of the shoot, a reference explicitly to King David, the offshoot of Jesse, scripture tells us. Not surprisingly, some in Nazareth, including Mary's Joseph, was a descendant of David, of the shoot of Jesse, a Nazarite. And so Mary would have known well God's promises to David. The whole community would have. They would have recounted these often, especially in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you have, you're taking notes or you have a highlighter, this is a great text to make note of. I actually made a note in my Luke 1 text a few years ago referencing 2 Samuel chapter 7 because this opens up the text for us. And there we find David, King David, having settled in his palace, resting in a time of peace, a time of rest from all of Israel's enemies. He summons Nathan the prophet and declares his desire and intention to build a temple. He says, to build a dwelling place for God, right? He says to Nathan, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. And Nathan replies, hear this. He says, what you have in mind, go ahead and do it. For the Lord is with you. For the Lord is with you. You hear the echo, the explicit echo of this in Gabriel's words to Mary. The Lord is with you. You wonder if Mary noticed this echo as she heard it. But then in the night, God spoke to Nathan, the prophet, saying, go and tell my servant, David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. Again, I wonder if these words, this question stirred in Mary's heart as she heard Gabriel speaking to her. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in, to be a house for God to dwell in? When has God ever needed a house, much less a body? Nathan continues, the prophet, verse 8, he says, now then tell my servant David, God speaking through the prophet. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. Now I will make your name great and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will place them there so that they can have a home of their own, no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore. I will give them rest from their enemies. Verse 11, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Your throne will be established forever. There's so many pieces that Gabriel picks up from this and speaks to Mary. This was God's promise to David, that God would bless him and rescue him, that God would raise up one of his descendants and give him an eternal kingdom where God would come to dwell again with his people, reign over them, and bring his shalom, his peace to all. Gabriel's words to Mary echo so much of what God said, promised to David, now spoken to her and the child that would be conceived in her. So Gabriel's words to Mary point us back to David's promise and pull it forward and see it to be fulfilled in Mary. But Mary's moment, Gabriel's words to her also point us forward in the story in a surprising way that kind of caught me off guard, but is so beautiful. And we find it in the way that Gabriel describes how God will do this, how God will bring about Jesus being conceived in her. He says, Gabriel says, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Does that language strike you as familiar, biblically speaking? It should. Because Luke, the gospel writer, doesn't just compose one of the four gospels. He also wrote a second book, right? The book of Acts, which he opens again in the first chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. With these very same words, we hear Jesus say to his disciples about regarding the coming of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He says, it is not for you to know the times and dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Just as God would bring forth his very life in Mary, God would bring forth his very life in the followers of Jesus, the church, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You see the movement here, the movement from the Garden of Genesis 1 to the New Jerusalem, the new city in Revelation 21 and 22, from the temple in the Old Testament that God came and brought his presence, so much so that the priests couldn't even dwell in the temple. They had to step out. God filled the temple, and God comes and fills the followers of Jesus, the church in the New Testament and since. God's vision, God's desire all throughout the story is to come and dwell with us. And in the middle, at the heart of it all, at the heart of God's eternal purpose and work to reconcile and restore humanity to himself, to make his home once again with us, we find God coming near to the angel Gabriel and declaring a promise, a blessing, God's empowering work, the impossible, in one person, Mary, a young woman. In this moment, everything seems to hinge on Mary. At least that's how she felt, right? Hence her fear. Until the angel declared to her the gospel, the good news. Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary, for God will do this in you. For nothing will be impossible with God. Do not be afraid, Mary. The Lord is with you. That through you, Mary, God might come to all of us, to be with, to come for all and be with all, in and through this child that will be conceived in you. Do not be afraid, Mary. The Lord is with you. To which Mary responds in humble, obedient faith. Trusting the empowering grace of God, she says, I am the Lord's servant. As David was God's servant. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Sometimes as we read scripture, always when we read, we ask the question, what is God saying to us? And sometimes I think there's a clear directive in the text, and sometimes it's simply a reality for us to know, to trust. And that's a part of, I think, God's word to us today in this story as we come again to reflect on Mary's experience and God's action and grace, gospel at work in her. First, I think there's simply the invitation for us as we reflect on the story to know again, to know that God's choice of Mary was ultimately for the sake of all people, of all of us. God's choice to dwell with one was for the sake of all. God's choice to dwell with Mary is ultimately about far more than Mary. It's about God making a way to come for all of us, to come dwell with all of us in and through Jesus, and ultimately through the sin-conquering death and resurrection of Jesus born to Mary. This is the gospel that is beginning to be worked out through the calling, and the choosing, and the empowering of Mary. The gospel for us to celebrate this Christmas, that God not just chose Mary, but chose us, that God has come to us in the child born to Mary, that God has come to us now by the Spirit, is with us by the Spirit, and that there is coming a day when God will fulfill his pledge, of which the Holy Spirit is now just a foretaste, and we will know the fullness of life with God, the fullness. But with that too, as we live in this season of waiting and longing, I think there's a question for us, a question that was being named to Mary. Will we, like Mary, allow God's word, God's truth, God's grace to speak louder than our fears? To allow God's call upon us that overwhelms us, not undo us, but invite us into a place of trust. Will we trust the one who calls us? Will we say yes to whatever it is that God wants to do in us and through us in these days, in this season, in this place of longing, as God did in Mary? Trusting in faith that God's grace empowers us. So I wonder for you, I wonder for each of us, what is God wanting to do in you in these days? And will we say yes? Will you say yes, trusting that God's call is an empowering call, that God's grace is an empowering grace, as it was for Mary? Let's pray. Before I pray, I just want to invite you, as we often do, to just take a moment and say back to God whatever it is your heart needs to respond with. Maybe it's a thank you, God, that you've come, that you came to Mary. Maybe it's a thank you that God's grace is undeserved favor, blessing, empowerment, means this in a real way. Maybe it's a yes. Living God, once again, as you who sent Gabriel to speak and reveal your grace to Mary, a grace that would take over her life, but that ultimately would mean your grace to the world. Oh God, we thank you for speaking in your grace, and revealing your grace to us through Mary's story, by your Spirit, through your word. And so we pray together today for one another and for ourselves, as you did for Mary. We ask, God, that you would grant us the faith, the grace of faith, to trust your empowering presence. And to believe that no word from God will fail, that nothing will be impossible for you to accomplish. Nothing will be impossible with God. God, we just give you one another. We acknowledge that though we are sitting apart right now, we come and bow to you together. We are bound together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we ask, God, too, that you would make us a community of faith in these days, a community of hope in these days, in this season of the pandemic, in the season of our particular lives. God, would you grant us faith for one another, faith to trust you and seek you for your word to prevail in one another's lives, faith to trust you when all seems lost or broken or far off. Lord, make us a community of faith for one another. And help us to receive your grace, God, through one another in these days. I thank you for the gift of the incarnation, that you have come to be with us. And that now by your Spirit, you are present with us by the mystery of grace and also in and through the presence, the care, the prayer of others. We thank you, God, that despite our distance, that we continue to get to participate in your care. You're seeking your blessing of one another. So lead us again this week and these days. We bless you. Amen.